speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Tonight I want to point you to the fact that we are responsible beings and that we're going to stand in judgment to answer for the deeds that are done in the body. It is said in Hebrews 12:28, "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing unto God with reverence and with fear." This indicates, my friends, that there will be kingdoms that are shaken. Every religious teaching which our Heavenly Father hath not taught is going to be rooted up. We already know that from Jesus' teaching. But here He says, every kingdom that shall not be of His making shall be shaken in that day, except the one His Son has come to build. That church which He built, that kingdom which He established, is the only safe place for anyone to be when the judgment day comes. And I hope that this evening we can understand that beyond any shadow of a doubt, and understand that we must stand in Him in order to be ready for that eternal day. In James 4, verse 13 through 15, He said, "Now go to, now ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will enter into such a city and we'll spend a year there. We'll buy and we'll sell and we'll get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live, and do this or that." Galatians 6, 7 through 10 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth unto the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as therefore you have opportunity, work that which is good toward all men, but especially them that are of the household of faith." In Mark 8:38, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my word in this wicked, sinful, adulterous generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." So we recognize tonight the importance of doing his will while we have that opportunity. If you have your Bible, turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Mark. And there we shall be studying some verses that Jesus has given us. This, of course, is a very important lesson that he brings before our minds, but it has the same point that most of his parables do. You know that there are 38 parables in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and indeed in all of these parables, we learn one lesson above all others. Be ready. Can you remember that? Be ready. And you know that's really what it's all about. There are those who are not going to be ready when the Lord comes. But we want to be ready. That means we want to be sure that we have obeyed His will, that we have kept ourselves in His love, that we are still walking in the faith, and we want to be ready. Here He says in verse 31, "Now heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray. For you know not when the time is. It is as when a man sojourning in another country, is that not heaven? And the man represented here is Christ. And having left his house, is that not his family, the church? And given authority unto his servants, are they not the apostles? And to each one his work, he commanded also the porter to watch. Watch therefore, for you know not when the Lord of the house cometh. Whether at even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." What's he saying? Be ready. Be ready because you don't know the time nor the hour. Well, that's what James said. Your life is but a vapor that's here for a short time, and then it vanisheth away. And you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll live or do this or that. We don't have any hold on tomorrow, do we? We know that yesterday's gone, and tomorrow is in the future, yet all we have really is today. And you know, it is true from the very existence of man in the beginning in the garden that man had his responsibility. Man's always been responsible. Now the animals out in the field are not responsible. They go by a different pattern from what we go by, but God made us in His own image. God made us intelligent beings, and He knew we could understand. Therefore, Paul writes in Ephesians 5, "Be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You can understand it. I can understand it. We are responsible beings to understand it. God certainly didn't give us a book thinking all the while that we couldn't understand it. In fact, He said in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Did He think we couldn't understand it? No. God is certainly not that kind of a God. He is not a God that is vicious. He's not a God that wants to pounce on you. He's a God that commands you to study, to show yourself approved unto Him. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you do that, you can be ready. Now indeed, when God put man in the garden, He said, "You take care of that garden, you dress and keep it." So man was responsible there. You know, don't you, what accountability is all about? It includes opportunity and ability. And if we have opportunity and ability, we have responsibility. And if we have responsibility, we have liability. In James 4:17, He said, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin." So when we have responsibility, liability, we have accountability. And those are words that all are applicable to all of us. We don't want to forget that. You know, a machine that is uncontrolled is not responsible. If you get out in your automobile tonight and wreck your car, run into somebody else and kill them, they're not going to charge the car. They're going to charge you because you're responsible. A man goes into a store tonight with his gun and he said, "Hold it up, I'm going to rob this store." Well, when they do that and they catch that one, they're not going to punish the gun. They're going to punish the man that held the gun. Why so? Because every individual is responsible for his own actions. And my friends, God knew that, and God wants us to know that indeed He wants us to know that our nature bears the responsible nature, and that we cannot move ourselves away from that and claim, "Well, I'm just not going to pay any attention to what God says, and maybe He'll overlook me." He won't overlook you. You are responsible. And the fact that He's given us the Word, any doctrine of lawlessness, you know, leads to shame and reproach. He wants us to write and to divide His truth. He wants us to study His truth, and we have no excuse for not doing so. And you know, any kind of lawlessness, that is resisting our responsibilities, will bring shame upon us. And it will cause us, either in the natural realm or in the spiritual realm, to suffer because of it. So when we understand our responsibility here, we see Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes 12:13. He said, "This is the end of the matter. All have been heard. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." You know, every time we shirk a duty, we lose a blessing. Did you know that? James 1:25 says, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth therein, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh." Watch it now. "This man shall be blessed in his doing," or in his deed. So when are we blessed? When we do those things God commands us. What do we lose when we don't do it? Well, we lose the blessing, don't we? And you know, in every age, God has put man above his ruler, hasn't He? 2 Peter 2:9, He said, as He talks about Lot and Noah, and He said, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." He knows how to deliver the righteous. He gives you and me, as righteous people, those who are striving to do His will, He gives us the ability to surpass every temptation and trial that comes our way. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, He said, "Let a man that thinketh he standeth, though, take heed lest he fall." But because He said every one of these temptations that man is under, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. But He will, with the temptation, also make the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. I am so delighted about that tonight. You know, my friends, I can be faithful. I can be faithful. I don't care what the devil does to me. I don't have to quit the Lord. And I can be faithful to the services of the church. I may not be able to do a lot of things, but I can certainly do that. You know what? I can be morally right. I can be morally right. I don't care what the devil does to other people. I don't care how they act and how they dress and what they say. I can be right. And that's one of the blessings I believe that we need to see. I can be a good example. I can be modest. There are some things I can do. And that's what the Lord is meaning when He says, "I'm going to come You be ready. You be ready. You know, first the point I want to make tonight is that we measure our own reward. Isn't that a great thing? I am so thankful tonight that I have the free moral agency to make choices about where I'm going to spend eternity. I know that's true because Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14, "Now enter ye in at the straight gate or narrow gate, for wide is the gate and wide is broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many are they that enter in thereat. But narrow is the gate and straitened is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." All of us come to the division of life. We all travel along perhaps in the same vein for a while, but then there comes the cross. We've got to make a decision. Are we going to enter into Christ or are we going to enter into the broad way? And you know, that is something that when we decide, our eternity is set as long as we go in that direction. In Acts 2 and verse 40, there he said, "With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." Well, if we couldn't save ourselves, he wouldn't have written that there, would he? Now, he didn't mean that we are to make up our own plan of salvation, because he'd already told them what to do to be saved, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now he says, save yourselves. In other words, choose to walk in the Lord's way. Isn't that it? Certainly. And when I do that, I am going to measure myself a reward that will be eternal in its way. You know, man determines his own character. And man determines his own destiny, doesn't he? I determine what kind of life I'm going to live. I'm going to set my mind to do what's right, or I'm going to set my mind to do what's wrong. And when I set my mind with the Lord's help, I can do it. So when I determine my own character and destiny, I remember Romans 2:6, where he says there, "Who will render to every man according to his works." I know sometimes men think they're going to get away with sin. They think maybe I can talk God out of things. But he says here very simply, "Who will render to every man, sinner or saint, Jew or Gentile, according to his works." Verse 11 says, "God is no respecter of persons." Verse 16 says, "Who will judge the secrets of men according to my gospel?" By Jesus Christ. I realize then that I can't get by the Lord. I'm going to be judged. I'm going to measure my reward as to what I choose for myself in life. Paul viewed his life with sorrow. When he looked back on those wasted years, he had so much talent, but he was using them in the wrong direction. And so he talked about holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen, and it made him very sorrowful. He said in Galatians 6 and verse 3, "If a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." But he said, "Let every man prove his own work." Well, that's the index of character, isn't it? Prove your own work. Don't lean on somebody else for your eternal welfare. You lean on yourself. And he said, "Prove your own work, and then shall he have glory in regard to himself alone, and not to his neighbor." Now watch this. "For each man shall bear his own burden." That's what it says here in verse 6. That burden of responsibility nobody can bear for you, can they? I can't bear the burden for my family. They can't bear the burden for me. "Every man shall bear his own burden." Oh, I know that Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And I know that in infirmities and trials and sufferings, we can bear each other's burdens. But there is a burden that we can't bear, except for ourselves. And that is where we will spend eternity, because how we have lived and whether or not we have walked in the Lord's way or not here. So that's what he means when he says, be ready. The most serious thought in all the Bible is found in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, where he said, "We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive for the deeds done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." And in Colossians 3:5, he said, He that doeth wrong shall receive again for the wrong that he hath done. And there is no respect of persons with God. You think you can do wrong and get away with it, never repent of it? You'll be fooled. Don't do that, my friends. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. You remember we said that a moment ago. What you sow is what you're going to reap. And if you sow to destruction and corruption, that's the kind of soul you're going to have. But if you sow to the Spirit, that simply means if you obey the Spirit's word, live in harmony with His will, you'll produce the fruits of the Spirit and you'll have a happy, joyous life. So when we think about these things, my friends, we know that grace is there. But we know that without our living in harmony with His will, we can't have it. And you know at death, all of your decisions will be over. Finality will be stamped on your life's work. There's not any purgatory. There's not any transfers. You're not going to be able to get out of hell and go back to heaven. So you better make sure it's right the first time. So here we have, we measure our reward. Woe unto the man who through worldliness has wounded the Lord's cause. It will not be good for him. Second of all, we know we have to give an account. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. You're not going to miss that appointment. You may miss an appointment with the doctor's office here now. You may miss an appointment with a lot of things, but you're not going to miss this appointment. And then he says also in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He means to punish the wicked. But He is long-suffering to youward. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so since He is so gracious toward us, shouldn't we make sure that we're prepared? You know, it is said here in Mark 13 that we studied a moment ago, we don't know when the Lord's coming back. It may be at midnight, in the morning, cock crowing, or in the evening. I don't know when He's coming. But that makes it even harder for me, doesn't it? You know, my dad used to say, son, I'll be back in about an hour. Great. I could have the whole house rebuilt by then. But if he said, son, I'll be back in a little while, I didn't know when he was coming. I had to be ready the whole time. It wasn't easy. But, you know, that's the way it had to be. Now, the Lord didn't tell us when He's coming. But He said, you be ready. You be ready. Is there a time when you can take a chance on sinning? Mm-hmm. It may be that very time the Lord comes. So I know, my friends, that I'm going to measure my own reward. And there is no doubt about accounting coming. It's coming without any doubt whatsoever. And you know, we'll stand in that court differently from any other court we've ever stood in. You won't call any character witnesses into that court. And if you don't like the decision, you won't be able to appeal to a higher court. That's the highest there is. And you know, it is true also, there'll be no defense appeals there. And it'll be just. Hebrews 7:25 still reads, He is able to save to the uttermost them that draw nigh unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. So the Lord can save. The Lord wants to save. He said, what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Matthew 16:26. And then He said, verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His holy angels, and then shall He render to every man according to his deeds. That'll be in joy or sorrow, won't it? Don't let it slip up on you, friend. Watch. Be ready. You measure your own reward. And also, accounting is sure to come. And you know, God has ordained the judge for us. And that's His Son, Jesus Christ. In Acts 10, when Peter stood at the house of Cornelius, he said, He commanded us to preach. That is in the Great Commission. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that this is He who is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. He's going to judge both. If you're in your grave, you'll still be judged. If you're living when He comes, you'll still be judged. But all of us are going to be judged. It's appointed that way. And so when we think about this, Acts 17:30-31 says, now the times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to come to repentance, seeing that He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men in that He raised Him from the dead. You believe He raised His Son from the dead? He's declared to be the Son of God with power, Romans 1:4, in the resurrection from the dead. Yes, He raised Him. But you know, beyond that, nothing God ever ordained has ever failed. And even your secrets will come out then. Romans 2:16. Those motives that you've had that nobody seems to know about, and those actions that you thought were hidden from all others, they won't be hidden there. And you know, accounting is a very personal matter. Romans 14:12. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. I'd rather give an account of you, but I can't. I'm going to have to give an account of myself. You might rather give an account of me, but I'd rather you wouldn't. I'd rather give an account of myself. And that's the way it's going to be. You know, those who choose the world, are going to lose everything because the world's going to be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. We know that the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, and the earth and the works that are therein, the elements shall be melted with a fervent heat. That's not something I'm guessing at. That's something I say to you by faith, because that's what the Bible says. And it's true. And you know, my friends, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, wherefore we faint not. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Which one are you striving for? What's more important to you, your bank account or your bank account in heaven? Which is more important, doing the things the kingdom demands of you in the Lord's work, or else doing what man will pursue you for? Well, as we think about those things, it's so important. Paul came to the close of his life, and he said in 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8, I'm already being offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, but I fought a good fight, and I finished my course, and I've kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. I love His appearing. You do too. We're looking for it, aren't we? We're going to be ready when it comes, aren't we? Oh, I trust we will. It's so important because, you know, we measure our own reward, and we know accounting is sure to come. But then last of all, the Bible also warns us of something. It warns us not to rely on someone else. If you rely on someone else, you really will lose your soul. You know, Matthew 25, the last sermon that our Lord made while He was upon the earth, one of the most scathing rebukes I have ever heard. He said, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 were foolish. And there were 5 that were wise. Now, wait a minute. Is that 5 in the world and 5 in the church? No, this is 10 in the church. But 5 of them are wise and 5 of them are foolish. For He said, the foolish took no oil with them with their lamps. And therefore, before the bridegroom came, their oil had already run out. You see, they didn't have any righteousness in their life, really. And their light burned very low. And so when the cry came about midnight, behold, the bridegroom cometh, they all arose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said unto the wise, our lamps are going out. Our lamps are going out. Give us some of your oil. No. No, the wise said unto the foolish, we can't do that. You'll have to go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. What is that? That's personal responsibility. Nobody can do it for you, friend. Nobody can pray for you. Nobody can sing for you. Nobody can preach or teach for you if you have that ability. You better be doing it. So when we see this, we see the virgins didn't make any excuses now, did they? You didn't hear them say, as I hear some people in the church say, well, but you don't know all the circumstances. I don't need to know all of them sometimes. But I know if we do what the Lord commands, we'll be fine. If we don't, we won't be fine. And I know that being responsible, the Lord's not going to demand of us something that we cannot do. I would exhort all who are in this audience tonight who may be considering being the Lord's servant not to put it off. I would advise you, my friends, not to wait on someone else. Because if you wait on someone else, it may be they'll never do what's right. Where does that leave you? And I'll tell you one thing for sure, you're not going to wait on somebody else to die. Not at all. And it's not worth it for you to wait on someone else to obey the gospel of Christ. These 5 foolish virgins could have been just as well off as the wise virgins, but they were foolish. They didn't do the Lord's will. And hence, when the Lord came back, they were invited in. And the rest were left on the outside. Wait a minute. Can you fall from grace? Certainly can. Here's 5 who did. And they didn't enter into heaven either. And they were members of the church. Don't forget that. But they were foolish. You know, this parable about the talents also in Matthew 25 is interesting, I think, because the 5 talents were given to one man, 2 to another, 1 to another. And the 5 and the 2 used theirs. And the Lord said the same thing to them. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you. But the one talent man, he didn't say that. You know, he couldn't say, well, look, I've known those five talent men all these years, though. That doesn't matter, sir. You're responsible for your talent. I knew those two talent men. In fact, I even kind of looked at one of them like I was going to help him out. That doesn't matter, friend. It's your talent that's important. Are you using it? Are you using it? If you're not using it, why aren't you using it? You know, this is all coming right down to us. We can't rely on the other man. You remember what Jesus said in John 15, do you not? He said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. I am the true vine. That indicates there's some false vines. But he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. But every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now already you're clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you, but you're going to have to abide in me. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, neither can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But apart from me, he said, you can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he says, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and listen to this. Now, this is important now because there are a lot of people who think there's something beside the Word of God that's going to talk to you. That's not true, friend. No matter who says supraliteral, no matter who says, oh, it's conjunctive, the Holy Spirit's not going to work in addition to this Word. Listen to it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you shall, and it shall be done unto you. When you let the Word of God regulate your life, you're walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the truth. You're walking in the Lord's will. You're doing that which will bring honor to Him and which will cause you to have the blessings of life. Are you a branch in the vine? Are you in Christ? That's what I'm asking you. Because if you're not in Christ, you're not a branch. And then again, if you are a branch, but you're not very faithful in serving, what about it? Oh, he said, he'll just purge that off of there. And you won't be there anymore. Well, when I understand that then, I don't need to wait on somebody else to do what's right, do I? I don't need to say, well, listen, if they're not doing right, I don't have any reason to do right. Oh, you have every reason to do right. And the fact of the matter is, you may influence them to do what's right, even though they're not doing what's right. Don't wait on another to do what's right. And always keep this in mind. Forgiveness takes place in the mind of God. I've heard people say, I know I'm saved because I feel good right here. I just know. Well, friend, what you feel right there may be because you ate too many cheese and crackers. I don't know. But what you're feeling there, if that's bad, you better go see a doctor physically. You know, the Bible heart is up here. Don't ever forget that, young people. The Bible heart's up here. It's not down here. There's nothing going to affect this down here but something that is going to hurt you physically. But this is where your spiritual heart is. And this is where it is appealed to, through here and here, through the eyes and the ears. And therefore, when we see this heart, we recognize that even then, that's not where forgiveness takes place. You know, I think I may have illustrated this for you before, but here's a man in jail. And he cries out to the jailer, come here a minute, jailer. I want out of here. And the jailer says, what do you mean? Well, he says, I just feel like I've been pardoned. I just feel like I've been pardoned. You know what? The jailer would kind of give him a little word there, wouldn't he? He'd say, now, friend, I know you may be honest. I know you may be sincere. But let me tell you something. Until the warden calls down here and says you're pardoned, you're not pardoned. Doesn't matter what you feel right there. And you know what? Until you hear the gospel and you believe it and you repent of your sins and you confess the name of Christ with your mouth before men, and until you're baptized into Christ, you're not a Christian. It doesn't matter what you feel here. It doesn't even matter what you think of here. You've got to do the will of the Lord, friend. That's the only one that's going to be saved. And so when I come to the end of my journey, I have to have this before me. I've got to meet my God alone. I must meet him alone. Am I in Christ? That's number one. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Are you in the one body? You know, Ephesians 5:23, he said the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. And if you're not in the body, you're not saved. But if you've not been baptized into Christ, you're not in the body. You're not in the vine. You're not in the church. You're not in the kingdom. That's just so clear it can't be missed, is it? My friends, don't let it go by you and think, well, because I feel good here, I know I'm all right. No, you don't. Romans 8:16-17 says, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit, not to our spirit, but with our spirit, that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. So let's see what is being said here. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. There are two witnesses here. You know, the Old Testament principle is that at the mouth of two or more witnesses, the thing is established. Do you know you're a child of God? If you do, how do you know it? Well, you say, the way I know it is that I have two witnesses that it's true. Here's what the Holy Spirit says it takes to make a Christian. He says you must hear it, believe it, repent it, confess, and be baptized. My spirit says I have heard it, I have believed it, I have repented, I have confessed, and I have been baptized. My spirit and his spirit bear witness together that I'm a child of God. I can't argue with that. You can't argue with that. Nobody can argue with that. But if you haven't obeyed the gospel, friend, the Spirit's not bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. I'm going to have to meet my God alone. Am I living so as to have life or destruction as my end? Revelation 2:10, you know, says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. But if I'm not faithful unto death, am I going to have that crown? Well, no. No. And if I am lost, who's to blame? Can I blame the elders of this congregation? No. Because they've had the gospel preached to all who will come. Can I blame the preachers? No. Because the preachers have told us faithfully what we must do in order to be saved. Can I blame a Bible class teacher? No. Because your Bible class teacher's told you the truth too. Who are you going to blame if you're lost? There's just one. That's me. That's you. If you're not in a saved condition, it's nobody's fault but yours. And so when we think about that, it's certainly a fatal mistake to lean on somebody else, isn't it? It's a fatal mistake to wait on somebody else. Revelation 20 says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face heaven and earth fled away, for there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that was in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And he said death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Is that hard to understand? Revelation 14:13, it said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors. Their works shall follow after them. Is that hard to understand? No. I wish it were, really. But it's not. And when I read in Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, that they may enter in through the gates into the city. I wish that were hard to understand, but it's not. Every person in this audience tonight that can understand anything can understand that. So I simply ask you tonight, are you a Christian? Since you're measuring your own reward, what will be your reward? And since indeed you can make the right choice, have you done so? Have you chosen to walk in His will and His way? That one day heaven may burst upon your view, that you may influence as many as possible while you dwell here below, to be a child of God also. This, my friends, is your personal responsibility to do so. And if you're here tonight and subject to the invitation because you haven't obeyed the gospel, we'll be glad to assist you doing that. Or if you have obeyed but you've turned aside and you're not ready, why not make ready tonight?